Hi, my name is Scott, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family you belong to, so we would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church, or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, www.restoredtemecula.church, and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoyed the message. I love you guys.
Okay, this morning's extra special for us as a church family. You already know that the one and only Tracy Carpenter is going to preach to us this morning. And so, yes, give her some love. For those of you guys that don't know Tracy, she's our children's pastor. She's a gift to our church. And today's really kind of, in my opinion, a long time coming. This is her first preach. Okay? Yeah. Woo, that's great. Love it. Now, here's the deal. One of the things that really matters to us as a church, we have six core values as a church. One of the core values that differentiates and distinguishes our church family is we really value multiplication. I think the last, I don't know, probably several decades, the church in the West has gotten really content with addition. And that's a good thing. You know, adding people into the family of God is like, is really, it's beautiful, it's important. But you see this kind of principle all throughout the scriptures of multiplying. And the beautiful thing about multiplication is that it's way less impressive in the short term and way more impactful in the long term. Because one turns into two, that turns into four, not a big deal, that turns into eight, that turns into 16, that turns into 32, and you start to see the kingdom of God advancing in really spectacular ways as we give ourselves over to not just collecting as many bodies as we can, but really approaching discipleship as one of a multiplying story. In the very beginning, God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. It's written into the fabric of creation, God's desire to see goodness multiplied on the earth, okay? And so one of the ways that we want to give ourselves over to multiplication is we want to be disciples who make disciples, right? And while we pray for the kids and we encourage them and train them, and not just the kids, but each other, one another, right? But when it comes to spiritual gifts, We want to identify emerging spiritual gifts in people and then fan those gifts into flame. That's why you'll see people preach their first sermon on a Sunday, because we believe that as we give ourselves over to this multiplying story, that man, oh man, it's going to, in the long term, it's going to cultivate and develop way more of God's kingdom on the earth, and not just on the big picture on the earth, although that matters, but in each one of us. So that's the heartbeat behind this, okay? Now, I want to read you really, really quickly before I bring Tracy up here. Out of Ephesians chapter 4, you've heard me read this passage so many times, but I think it's not just appropriate, it's important. Listen in. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, and he there is Jesus, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Savior of the world. And he, Jesus, himself gave... That's gift language, right? He gave some to be apostles. So here's the gifts, right? Not all of the gifts, but some really, really beautiful, important gifts from Jesus to the church. The church is not an event. It's not a building. It's you. It's the people of God, right? The family of God. So he gave some gifts, people, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Equipping the saints, that's Christians, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity. I love this. Listen to the way he words this. Growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. In other words, God himself gifts his people with spiritual gifts to reveal and display his love in such a way that it equips you and grows you, how? Through one another, and we measure that by Jesus, So in other words, he wants to make all of us more like Jesus through each other. Does that make sense? And this is like really spectacular stuff. So I know that in our culture, people like go to church and stuff, and you can come hear somebody talk, and it's like, yeah, cool, maybe there was something that inspired me, or maybe something that challenged me, or something that kind of caused me to feel emotional for a moment or whatever. All that's good and fine. But I want you to kind of like zoom out for a second and get a feel for what's actually taking place spiritually. It's God Almighty spiritually giving gifts to people, developing those gifts within them in order to equip you and strengthen you and encourage you and challenge you to step into more and more of who God has made you to be. What would Jesus do if he was you? God wants to make you more like Jesus, and he uses the gifts that he gives other people in order to accomplish that work. That's what's about to take place. Listen, Tracy's message, I believe it's a message that really like maybe... It's a strong language, but I think only she can preach it. It's important. It's powerful. I've heard it multiple times, and every time I hear it, we've been working on this, and like, God has something new and fresh for me. And so what I want to do is I want to call Tracy up right now, give her some love. And then I want to call her man, her husband, Kevin, to come pray for her. All right, Kevin, pray for your bride.
All right, would you pray with me? Father, I just want to lift up Tracy and honor her for the blessing that she is to this church family. You have such a beautiful and unique relationship with her, Lord. And over this past year, you have just been cultivating this message, this word in her heart. So would you just give us ears to hear what you have to say to us through her? We lift up this time to you, and thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. What does one do in that moment? Good? All right. Good morning. Some of you know me. More than others. I have my nieces who are here and some friends and my mother, you know. But some of you don't know me. And so to start, I just want to tell you a few things about myself. First being that Kevin and I have been married for 18 years. It's a pretty big deal, not gonna lie. We have two kids, a daughter who is 13, and then my son who... He went back to class, which is totally fine. I gave him the option of choosing which one he wanted to do. He's already heard this, and so he knows I feel loved and supported. But he's almost 11. And then I couldn't have your attention and not talk about my three dogs. But let's be honest, it's Tina Marie, who is the most important. So for those of you who might have been wondering if I was actually going to mention her, yes, I was. So 6 years ago, Kevin and I, we moved our family from Costa Mesa to Temecula, and since then, we've been really blessed. We have this incredible home that honestly, every morning I wake up and it like feels like a resort. We have two really like nice, reliable cars. We're really healthy. Kevin has a job that provides for our family. And on the surface, it would kind of seem like that's why I would find God to be worthy of worship and Jesus to be trustworthy. But it's actually the other times in my life that I feel like God has solidified my understanding and trust in his goodness and his trustworthiness. And so I do feel like that's why God's asked me to get up before you and share about him. So let's pray. God, I thank you for you, that I know you, that you pursue us. God, I pray that just this time, Lord, that it would be your words that are spoken, that our hearts can be softened in the places that maybe we just kind of don't want to let you in, Lord Spirit. I just ask you to move. And that my words, God, if there's anything in this that is not from you, that it won't cross my lips, or that if there's things that might be distracting that people hear, Lord, that like you protect it from like having it take root. So God, I thank you. You're trustworthy. You're with me, and we love you. Amen. All right, so I'm going to set us up where we are in Scripture. I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation, not the CSB translation. The verses are up on the screen for you. We're going to be in John 6. Before I read that passage, I just kind of want to set it up for us, that this is a crowd of people coming up to Jesus, but they had just witnessed him feeding the 5,000, which actually was 20,000 people that Jesus fed with five loaves and two fish. And the reason the numbers seem different is that they would keep track of the groups of people and the like the crowds by men, but there were also women and children with them. So it was a bigger miracle, I guess, than kind of what we have kind of thought of it as. So they come and they find him, and we're entering into that conversation, and they've witnessed this. They've also witnessed a bunch of other signs from Jesus. So we're going to read in John 6, 24 through 27. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." My first point is that Jesus knows why we search for him. All of us find ourselves in this room for multiple reasons. Some of it, it's because traditionally, this is just what you do on a Sunday morning. It's kind of what good people do. You wake up, you come to church. Some of you are here because you love me and you're supportive. Others of you, it's like your parents brought you or a spouse brought you. Others have experienced God's goodness, and this is a time of worship. Like you want to gather with your church family and worship him. There's some of you, though, who are here and maybe are in a season, or we go through seasons where we aren't actively seeking Jesus. And that can be for a plethora of reasons. Maybe you've had like past hurtful experiences from people in the church, and it's just too difficult to be here or to seek Jesus in that way. Maybe you're suffering from an illness. Maybe it's hard to kind of approach or seek Jesus because you're grieving a massive loss. So like you're holding on to anger and bitterness. Maybe you're just feeling apathetic, like you've just been here before and it's just kind of like, I'm kind of, Jesus, like you didn't meet me, and so now I'm really not actively seeking you. And as followers of Jesus, we go through these like periods of doing that back and forth. It's actually a common part of our spiritual journey. And there's aspects of our like relationship with God that are easy. Sometimes it's easy like to see that he's good. That's the way that like God created you, that you just kind of naturally can enter into that. But there's also things that maybe hinder us, or that we've experienced that it's like, I don't know, in this area, maybe you're not good. In this one, I can see it. But in this one, it's really hard. So before I move on, I just kind of want you to do a like internal check of what's going on, like our inside of you. Why are you seeking him? Why do you find yourself here this morning? Or why or are there places in your heart that like is kind of like not there, why you're not seeking him? So we're gonna go back to verse 26. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He's essentially saying, you're coming to me not because of who I am, but because of what you believe that I can do for you. And there's a subtlety there. One is Jesus-centered and one is us-centered. Jesus knows what's going on in their hearts right now, because just before, up in verse 14-15, it says, after the people saw the signs Jesus had performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So what signs had they experienced and seen that had convinced them that he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for? So I'll go through those quickly for you. In just John alone, John 2, Jesus had turned water into wine. In John 3, Jesus heals a soldier's son and heals a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. In John 6, Jesus had fed the 20,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then right before this, Jesus had walked on water and then teleported the boat to the other side. It's kind of a cool little passage where part of the reason why in verse 26 they say to Jesus, Rabbi, how'd you get here? Is that they knew that only one boat had come across and that the disciples had left before him and that he was by himself. So it was kind of like something had to happen to get you from here to there. So Jesus sees their hearts and he knows what's going on internally with them. He knew why they were seeking him. You see, the signs that were witnessed by the people, they should have led them to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah who was worthy of their worship. But instead of them embracing him in reverence, they viewed him primarily as the Messiah who could solve all their problems. The signs that Jesus had performed had already convinced them that he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. They had been waiting for a king, for the Messiah, for centuries. So let's play a little audience participation here. What's the role of a king? To rule. To care for the people, to protect. Give me a couple more. Huh? Yes, make choice. Yes, that's right. To govern, to take care of the people. So I want us to think and kind of picture why the Jewish people were really expectant for a king. First century Jews in Palestine under the Roman occupation experienced various forms of oppression and suffering. They had heavy taxation. We live in California, we might feel this a wee bit. Not to their extent, but the Roman authorities imposed heavy taxes on the Jewish population, which often led them to economic hardship. They were militarily occupied. So picture living just in our city, and maybe you've been to like a different country where there's military personnel like set up on each corner. It's unnerving. Like you're kind of never feel settled. There was cultural suppression. Roman rule brought with it like an attempt to impose their culture onto the Jewish culture and their religious practices. There were religious restrictions that they would impose. So the way that God had created it was that he was the one who chose the high priest for the Jewish people. But when Rome came in and occupied them, Rome was the one who took that from them and would decide who the high priest was. So they were also socially displaced. So picture that having land that had been in your family for years and years, and then this government just comes in and takes it. There was violence and repression, which included execution, crucifixions, and mass punishments. They were mocked for their beliefs. And then probably the biggest one was that Rome destroyed their temple. So overall, the Jews living in Palestine had faced a combination of economic, political, cultural, and religious oppression. And that led to significant suffering. So this is the environment that Jesus comes into, that he leaves heaven to meet his people in. The Jewish people had been waiting for centuries for their Messiah. God had promised this. They had been waiting and waiting and waiting, and it was not getting any easier. In fact, it was getting way worse. And so I think oftentimes we might judge them for not seeing that he was the Messiah, like exactly how he came. But it makes sense that they would want this like warrior king to come in and reinstate their position as God's chosen people. So one thing that I feel like when God and I were kind of talking about this, it's like we can think that God's mad at us when we're in situations or experiencing things like this for like getting frustrated. He's not. He sees and knows and understands why they would want a king. He understands when we're going through things that it seems like, oh, it just keeps getting worse and worse. He understands why we would be frustrated. But it's what we do with that frustration. Do we just stay in that frustration, or do we go to him and land on the understanding that he still is who he says he is in the midst of that? Back in 2013, Keaton was around 2.5 years old. And, you know, when you're family planning, you're kind of like, okay, I want, you know, our kids to be 2.1, you know, years apart. And you're kind of start, you know, we're in such control of all things. And so Kev and I had started praying and thinking through if we were going to try and get pregnant again. With Keats, it was a really healthy pregnancy. It didn't take long to get pregnant, but surrounding us was a lot of loss. We had people who couldn't get pregnant or had gotten pregnant for the first time and lost babies like pretty late in their pregnancies. And it felt like us coming out of a place of gratitude and wanting to ask God how he wanted us to build our family. And while we were praying about that, our really close friends were also going through the process of fostering to adopt. And kind of, if any of you have ever asked God if you're supposed to kind of go and take care of his people, his answer is going to always be yes. And so we pursued fostering to adopt. In order for us to get ready for this process, Kevin put himself through paramedic school while also continuing to work full-time. I stepped off a staff position that I had to kind of go through the classes and get our family kind of support Keaton and I while Kev was going through school. At that same time, my mom got really sick and was in the hospital for a month, and really, she should not be here today. As my mom was healing and finally home, my sister had her first baby, and then that experience for her was really traumatic, and she was septic, and we had to experience that trauma alongside of her. So this is the environment that we were in when we had our first placement and were answering and saying yes to God to walk into where he had us. We had a placement of two boys, a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old. And their family couldn't take care of him. They came from a sibling set of 5. And so the aunt was going to take the 2 girls and we were going to have the 2 boys and the other brother actually had pretty severe needs, so he was with a different foster family. And we were going to kind of like team family this experience. We really feel like God is a God of reconciliation, and that even though they're part of our family, you don't deny the family that is their biological one. The day that they got placed, so you meet with them for a little bit beforehand, and they had known that we were going to be their family, like their forever family. So they had started calling us mom and dad. And the first day that they were dropped off, that we had picked them up and in our home, their aunt had called the hotline, unbeknownst to us, and it entered us into this like couple week process of seeing whether or not the aunt could actually have the boys. And because we knew that ultimately, like, this wasn't about us and how we were feeling, it was about these boys who had kept feeling all this displacement, we made the choice to have them stay with us, even though we didn't know if we were going to keep them. And that truly was the hardest. Like, there were just nights of us just, like, gutturally weeping. Because they would still, Keaton had no idea that there was a change possibly coming. We had to, like, live in the now and not yet. The boys didn't know, and so they kept calling us mom and dad, and it was awful. The boys ended up being reunified with their aunt, and when we dropped them off, it was like you could just see the difference in their living situation that they were going to be in versus where we were. But there is an importance of them being with family. And so it was like, hey, God, we're trusting you. A couple months later, we did get a call from them, though, asking if we could have them. But by then, we had our boy. And it was just, it wasn't how it was supposed to be. And so we had to say no and trust that God was going to care for them. I still, like, will, if I see, I know that they were placed somewhere out in Marietta. Still to this day, I'll, like, look and see if somebody looks like them, to see if it's them. So it's just something that, like, stays with you. So needless to say, all of those things were happening. Thanks, whoever did that. Brandon, probably. Yeah. And then shortly after having our next placement, I experienced a miscarriage. So this led to ocular migraines, crippling anxiety where I couldn't drive, and depression. So I grew up in a Christian home. And God has always been a part of my life. And one of the ways that I really feel could have just, like, innately felt connected to him was through worship music. And so he and I would go on these drives. I had my Honda Civic roll down the windows. I grew up out in Irvine. And I'd, like, do beach drives, just like the two of us, listening to worship music. I'm quirky, so he and I have a quirky relationship. I'd open my sunroof, and it'd be like, you can see me better. Yeah. And I'd just, like, be worshiping, and worship songs were kind of the way that I could understand who he was, parts of his character, or kind of, like, internally what was going on inside of me. And it was during this time that I realized... Kevin told me to drink water, like, don't prolong, whatever, anyway. But it was during this time that I realized that I actually could no longer sing certain songs. Because the words where it was, like, you're a good, good father, or you're loving, or you're trustworthy, no longer brought me peace and comfort. It brought me confusion and anger and frustration. And it made me, like, really and honestly, like, plain sadness. Just kind of like, this isn't what we were. And so I was in a place where my circumstances didn't reflect his goodness, at least not on the surface. I remember going to one of my friends. And she was a therapist at that time. And I remember, like, walking up to her house. She was going to kind of counsel me on grief. And I walked in. I sat down. I was like, all right, give me the 2-weeker. Like, I want to know the 2 weeks of, like, how can I, Like, I'm somebody who kind of likes to, like, give me the shortcut. I'll do it. Like, if it's going to take me less time, I'll totally do that. And she was like, oh, honey, you're probably going to be like 50 or 60 or 70, and you're going to grieve this. And I was like, oh, but something happened and it gave me the freedom to just, my kids hear all the time, ride the wave of like however it hits me. So it's okay when I'm in Target this many years later. I'm kind of trying not to be creepy, but you know, seeing like, are you them? Are you doing okay? And so I do feel like God just wants to, if you're in that place right now of grief, like there's just not a timeline. There's not a timeline. But you certainly aren't supposed to do it alone. Because if I had done it alone, there wouldn't have been these other times in between where I have peace and joy, or in those times where I'm like, in Target, walking and thinking about that I'm not comforted by him. Of like, see, I got you. I was trustworthy. I promise. I'm watching out for them too. It's like claiming, holding on to like who he is. And so it just, there's a reason why our Jesus is called the man of sorrows. So God's answer to my cries of despair and change in my circumstances was a no. It was a not yet. So then what? I had a choice. I had to either look at the signs. I had to look at the signs that brought me to worship him in the first place, right? Because my circumstances certainly weren't showing me like the same things of why I bowed down to him and found him trustworthy. Or I could hold on to that bitterness and resentment because I was doing the Christian thing, right? You called me to this. Shouldn't there be rewards in it? Shouldn't I like be peaceful and joyful? Isn't that how people, like when I walk in and I'm joyful and merry because I'm doing your will and your bidding, like isn't that what's gonna draw people to you? When the Jewish people saw that Jesus was not gonna come as the king that they wanted, in the way that they wanted, they withheld their worship. What do you do when Jesus doesn't show up in the way that you want? As the king that you want, as the savior that you want? Jesus knew that this was happening in their hearts, and that's why he said in verse 26, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed that showed that I am the Messiah you've been waiting for." I added that. But because you ate the loaves and had your fill. I think we can be very tempted to read his words with a harshness to him. Because that's kind of how either we were spoken to or we speak to others. Or maybe that's just how we view God, as he's like this coming at you kind of person. But I have a hunch that he had so much compassion and love for these people who were missing him. And how do I know that? Because he came. He showed up. He left heaven to come and intervene when it felt like it just can't get any worse. His heart was breaking for them because they'd been waiting for centuries for him, and they were missing him completely. So sadly, many of the people who had just been willing to make him their king stopped following him. And we do this, right? It's very tempting to be me-focused. You exist to meet my needs. Here's the list of them, and when you don't satisfy them, I am entitled to anger, bitterness, and resentment. Essentially, I'm gonna withhold my worship of you until you earn it back by changing my circumstances. We have a very real temptation to let our circumstances dictate our worship and define Jesus' character. you might be tempted right now to think like, oh, but if I was in like that big area, like going through kind of that, like I could see why maybe I'd withhold worship or maybe I wouldn't. Maybe I'd keep my faith and have it. But you might not be right now going through like a big crisis or a big like extended period of like hardship. But it's tempted to be like, this doesn't pertain to me. But we do this on the daily, right? It's kind of like, I woke up this morning and I read my Bible and I you know, for once, for whatever, I didn't sleep in and I read my Bible. So now I should have patience with my kids all day. Oh, just me? Okay. But like, we think that like what we're doing is like earning this like back and forth for God. So just be mindful that it's not just in these big places of hardship, but it's every day that we have to make a choice. Am I still going to see that you're good? Am I still going to worship you? Do all those truths still hold about you? Worshiping Jesus, it lifts our eyes from our temporary hardships and the things of this world and places them on the eternal, which is where our eyes were always meant to land. Let's go back to verse 26. We're going to do 26 to 27. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Which brings me to my next point. Our focus is often on the temporary, while Jesus' focus is on the eternal. I have a few verses to show you just how often Jesus talked about this. John 1:50. He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." John 3:12. "I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" John 4:13 through 14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." John 5:24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes them who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." And then lastly, our verse, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Whether we want to admit it or not, we are spiritual beings. We are more than just our bodies. There is more to us than just the temporary, and this is why Jesus brings it up over and over and over again. He wants us to stay focused on that. How much time do you allow yourself to kind of think about that? That we are spiritual beings. There's more to us than just the temporary. Or is it something that you avoid thinking about because it's kind of uncomfortable and you don't know what to do with that knowledge, or really thinking that like I could live for eternity, which means I'm spiritual and there's something else besides me. If you focus on that, it might lead you to change your behavior or reorient your life. I believe it's Jesus's great love and mercy that he doesn't let us ignore our spirituality. He cares and has compassion for our temporal needs, but he cares way more about our eternity. Surprise, one lasts longer than the other. This is his grace on our life. Our needs and our wants are ever changing. The only thing that won't ever change is eternity. So in this verse, Jesus is revealing the flip-floppy heart of the people in that crowd. Just yesterday, they were proclaiming, "You're the king, and I'm going to make you a king." But then they got hungry. I mean, I relate. But quickly, they became distracted by their temporary needs and only wanted him for what he could give them immediately. If Jesus had given them what they had wanted and had become their king, it would have been amazing. And the goodness would have come out of it. But eventually, there would have needed to be another change, because him becoming king right there was a temporary fix. They would have found themselves thirsty again. So back to verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his approval. It feels like he's almost urging them to get it. We have the same problem of becoming thirsty again. God brought me out of that season, but I've experienced a season that was probably worse than that since then. I've gone through other seasons, and he's carried me through them, but I'm going to go through more. In this life, our relief is just temporary. I know most of us can relate. Youth, you were just at summer camp, and it's so fun. You feel God's goodness. You have your friends. You're worshiping, and then a few weeks go by, and you kind of forget that. You don't feel him as near as you did before. Or maybe you've found like a breakthrough in like healing that you've wanted, and then something else has come up. Or you've asked God to like free you from the sin in your life, and he's done that, but then, uh-oh, you have other sins in your life. So like the Jewish people, we will get hungry again. We will get thirsty again. We will go from seeing that he is good and it's easy to worship to we've maybe lost our job or we're not getting along with our spouse or we're not picked for the team or we can't get pregnant or your marriage is broken. Fill in the blank. He's not holding that against you if you have a fog or it's hard to see him. He's not, because he's so compassionate. He understands. I know, like for me, it's hard to kind of grasp like that Jesus came and he said no to being God. He put that on hold and entered into humanity completely. So when he was tempted to believe that God wasn't good, it was in his human strength that he obeyed God. I'm very tempted to think that like, it wasn't that hard for you. It's hard for me. It's not hard for you though, because you're God. But the truth is he put that down. He taught us how to be human, how to be relationship with him, how to be in a relationship with God. So he's compassionate. He understands he was rejected. He was misunderstood. He experienced loss of friend. We could go on and on. But I want you to hear that like if there's a part of you that feels like condemnation for like feeling like I shouldn't feel this way or cutting it off, like he has compassion for you. In fact, the most uncaring thing that Jesus could do would be to only deal with our temporary needs over and over and over again. That's abusive. To just keep like, okay, now it's good, now it's not, now it is, now it's not. He can't ignore our eternal needs. Those are the only ones that are going to last forever. That's gonna stop that cycle. And I believe that there's a higher purpose for what we're going through or what we're going to be going through. So back to my story. Hindsight's always kind of like nice and easy. But I was this winter taking the kids, the fourth and fifth graders, up to Forest Home, and I was driving and Cades was in the back seat. And as we're doing this route, it just dawned on me. Oh, I was in fourth grade and came to the same camp for the first time without my parents on my own. And here's this boy behind me doing the same thing, only he got his mom to go. I know, you loved having me there. But God just was like, do you see what I did? Do you see what I started when you were in fourth grade? Back then, in 1994, there was this little girl who I knew would love me, despite all of the challenges, who I'd give faith to, who would listen to me, who was too stubborn for her own good to probably ever quit, tenacity. There's this girl, this fourth grader right now, that I'm gonna pursue and mold and transform, because I know in the future there's this other fourth grader who needs somebody who's gonna love him and care for him and show me him. Right? It's not about me. I was not the center of that story. We're not the center of our own stories. God is. He is on a relentless pursuit for you to know that you have a heavenly Father who loves and adores you. And he will start all those years ago orchestrating all these things for you to see that you are known and loved. So last July is when I felt like God was telling me that I read this in one of my devotions, and it just kept coming up, and I couldn't shake it. And so it was in January that I came to Tom, and I was like, okay, I really think I'm supposed to do this. I've like really talked to God about not having me do this, but I really feel like if I don't do it, I shouldn't be living. So it was like, I have to. And so in my self-righteousness and arrogance, there were moments where it was like, well, okay, why am I not like preaching yet? I said, there's like this word from the Lord, and there's, you know, and I've through prayer and petition, you know, but looking back in from then until now, all the things that I've experienced leading up to this moment, or knowing what people here have experienced. The beauty of God's slowness that we interpret as slowness is his patience and his love with us. What Jesus did by having me go through that season leading up to having our boy has taught me what it means to live carrying grief. Because I need to be a mama who can walk alongside somebody who will carry grief. It's loss. You might be going through something right now that isn't just for you. In fact, I firmly believe that none of us go through things that are just for us. But it's twofold. We get to find out that we have a God who loves us and pursues us and carries us and comforts us through these seasons. And then we have a God that we get to share with somebody. Did you know that I firmly believe I probably went through this, so that you would also know that you have a God who loves you and sees you and pursues you. He knows your circumstances. My plea to you is to not let your circumstances dictate your worship of Jesus, or to withhold that worship. Oftentimes we allow our circumstances to distort our understanding of Jesus' character, and then we doubt his compassion. I think it's safe to say that he's probably the most misunderstood person in history. But unlike us, when we're misunderstood and we withdraw and we are mean and resentful and hateful, he's patient and he's loving, and he stays near, and he pursues us. He wants to relieve us from our temporary needs, but he knows it's temporary. It's not lasting. He wants to do it once and for all, and that's what he cares about. John 19:30 says, "It is finished." He wants it to be finished. So do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. There's that part in there which says, which the Son of Man will give you. And so what does the Son of Man give us? Himself. This is my last point. Jesus knows what we need better than we do, and it's himself. John 6:35 says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'" Never. For eternity. He tells the crowd that, like, he tells the crowd to work for food that doesn't spoil, and then tells them, "It's me. I'm the food that doesn't spoil." At the heart of all of our cries for a change in circumstances is the actual cry for the way things were originally meant to be. That ache, that yearning inside of you, that like screams, "This is wrong, like God, where are you?" It's us yearning innately for the way that he goes, "Yes, you're right. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Come to me. Come to me and I'll show you how it was meant to be." The answer to all of our circumstances is Jesus. Romans 11:36, this is like one of my favorite verses, Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever." It gives me so much peace, because if it was "for from Tracy and through Tracy and for Tracy are all things," it's a heavy burden that I don't want. And I don't have the ability to orchestrate time to get a fourth grader back in 1994 prepped and ready for a fourth grader in 2024. Like, out of my gifting, sorry, I know, shocking, but it's out of my gifting. We were always meant to be in relationship with God. It was the fall that broke that. We were never meant to walk apart from God. It was the brokenness from the fall that separated us from experiencing him, from being able to walk in that true knowledge that it's all about him. God knew that we couldn't fix that on our own. And it's because God is loving and is compassionate and caring that he sent us Jesus to die and to rise again, reconciling us all back to the way things were meant to be. Revelation 21:3-5 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Rest. That's what we want in the first place. That's why we're crying out to him in these circumstances that are so hard, because we want rest from it. Rest from the pain, from the sorrow, and the heaviness. Jesus is telling us that it's him we are looking for. He's the answer to our circumstances. If you want rest on this side of heaven, and I believe that we can, because he says that we can have it. It will only come from him. We know this. No amount of money, No amount of healing, no spouse, or perfected circumstance will give you what you actually need, because none of those things are Jesus. Jesus is what you're hungry for. Jesus knows why you're seeking him or why you're avoiding him. He's aware of everything that goes on in our hearts. He knows what we experience daily. He knows what we're carrying. And he has compassion and love for us. His love is so great for us that he refuses to just fix it temporarily. He cares about our eternity. And he's the bread of this life. He's the one that you're hungry for.
Good man. Okay, will you stand with me if you're able? We got about 15-ish minutes or so. I want to call the band up. Will you come on up? Go ahead and stretch. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next 15 minutes or so, and we're going to individually and corporately respond spiritually, maybe emotionally, maybe mentally, maybe even physically, to the ways that God wants to father every single one of us in the room. And so here's what I want you to do. As we go into this time, I think that what the Father wants to do is I think he wants us to reflect for just a moment. And so I'm going to invite you to close your eyes wherever you are, not to be overly spiritual, but just to kind of minimize distractions. And what I want to invite you to do is zoom out on your life. Tracy talked quite a bit about the circumstances that that we face, and how whether we like it or not, our circumstances have a way of demanding most, if not all, of our attention. You could say that our circumstances have a way of demanding that they be our Lord, our King. And the sense that I get, friends, is that God wants to father us, specifically those of us in the room that are just overly distracted by the temporary. If you take an inventory on how you spend your energy, that a lot of your energy gets spent on temporary things. Not bad things, not awful things, not evil things, not wicked things necessarily, but temporary things. And God wants you to zoom out. He wants you to zoom out and see things from his perspective. An eternal perspective. Because what it will do is it will free you from the deception. And it will release you to see reality as he sees it. The reality that regardless of the circumstances you face, you're loved. And like Tracy said, God is calling you to himself for your benefit and for the benefit of others. All morning I've had later on in John, in chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, if, there's a stipulation there, if. He says, if the Son of Man is lifted up, He will draw all people to himself. What I really appreciate about Tracy's word this morning is that she lifted up Jesus. And the climax of Jesus being lifted up is his cross. He willingly chose to lay down his life. He willingly chose the worst circumstances, didn't he? Because of his love. He doesn't force you to receive it, but he keeps inviting you to receive it over and over and over and over and over and over again. If the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. That means nobody's off limits. All people. All people means in the Greek, all people. No matter what you're facing, good, bad, ugly, no matter how much doubt or skepticism, no matter what you've done or what's been done to you, Jesus is drawing you to himself to satisfy the deepest hungers inside of you and to prepare you more and more and equip you more and more and to strengthen you and mature you more and more for the life that he's made you to live. And friend, it's a spectacular life if you let him lead you. And so I'm convinced, I'm going to stop talking. I'm convinced that the Father's inviting each and every one of us into something very personal. And that is an ongoing journey of yielding to the Lordship of Jesus. And he's the only one that's trustworthy enough to lead you, friend. He's a way better leader than I am. He's a way better leader than anybody you know. He's a way better leader than even you. Because nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. Like Tracy said, only Jesus. Only Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. If you're on the prayer team this morning, would you make your way to the front? We're going to respond in one of three ways. As a priest, as someone who is offering God worship. A priest is someone who's oriented their whole life around ascribing ultimate worth to God, about offering him praise and thanksgiving and gratitude, not to get something from him, but just because of who he is and what he's done. So we're going to fill this room with praise. The band's going to lead us in opportunities to do that. There's also patience in the room. You just need care. You need help. Maybe you this morning you're feeling uneasy health wise and you want God to touch your body. Come ask for prayer. Come receive prayer. Maybe you're feeling some anxiety around something you're facing at work. Come receive prayer. Maybe you just need a healthy infusion of like faith in your life. I want to be closer to Jesus. I don't know what that looks like. I'm telling you, God wants to father you through that, and he wants to do it through trusted men and women who are making themselves available to pray for you. So there's priests, there's patients, but there's a third. We've been talking about this fairly recently. But maybe you're a player in the room. And I don't mean that in an inappropriate way. I mean in the sense that God's calling you to get in the game. He's calling you to act. He's calling you to run the route that the coach called, right? And something specific that he is inviting you to do. Maybe it's a specific area of repentance in your life where you're putting sin away. You're turning away from it. Maybe it's asking for forgiveness. Maybe it's confession. Maybe it's God's calling you to love or serve or act in generous, sacrificial ways to somebody else in the room or somebody in your life. Maybe, I mean, just right now, boom, like picture in my mind. Some of you need to text your mom you love him. And that sounds like, oh, it's funny, but maybe you and mom aren't on the best terms right now. God's a redeemer. He's a healer. He's a renewer. Let me pray for us, and then we'll respond together. Father, have your way. That's our prayer. Spirit, have your way. Jesus, lead us. In humility, we invite your leadership, your lordship. And precious Jesus, we embrace you as Messiah, as Savior, as one who has washed away every single wrongdoing we've ever committed. Your forgiveness is complete. Tracy referenced it. It is finished. So we receive forgiveness this morning. knowing that it cost you a great deal, but embracing the reality that you say we were worth it. So we honor you and bless you, Jesus. Lead us as we respond to your love, Father, we pray. Amen.